I thought it was well tonight, the Bible study, and it's in mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And some of those are very difficult. It's a time in the history of Israel where there was no leader, only the odd leader now and again. A time of terrible spiritual dearth. Now, I'm to read to you a little bit of the background of Samson. In Judges 16, and I read from verse 18, there's so much to be read about Samson, but it's too much to read. So I'm reading a few verses from 16, Judges 16, verse 18 on. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God and said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld Samson be made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, and of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. And so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaloh in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Now that's part of the account, the most tragic part, and yet the most triumphant. It's a time in the history of Israel, a terrible time. They had sinned against God, and they had been under the Philistines for 40 years. It's a very long time. And they were held down by the Philistines, and have become a very timid and very fearful people. Now then, we come now to Samson and his place. Strange character. There's not a lot to be admired in him, quite honestly. And yet somehow, it's not our admiration that decides whom God will use. In fact, we have a situation like this where God raised a man who was fickle and lustful and worldly and spiritual, all the mixture, and also of Judah, his people, who were willing to give him to their enemies. So could it be a worse situation where God's people were willing to sacrifice God's chosen leader for them, willing to sacrifice him for their safety from the Philistines, however true that might have been? But there is one thing that you'll find running through these chapters when things good happen in his life, and there are good things happen. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move at him in the camp of Dan. That is, you'll find phrases, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And I was thinking when we were praying, where would the disciples have been without Pentecost? They'd still be in the upper room, wouldn't they? Where would they have been? Where is the church today without respecting the baptism of the Spirit? You see what I mean? Why is it that we are still in the upper room? Why is it that we are so frightened? Why is it that we are there? Is it that we agree with the baptism of the Spirit, but costly, and it puts you on the front line? So you have a great mixture here. You remember the story, an angel appeared to his mother and twice, and then to his father, Manoah, and gave them strict instructions. An angel of the Lord, I'm going out from other chapters. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. That's good news for them. And he's going to be a Nazarite. I'll explain that. And the woman, having a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Then in Judges 14, 5 and 6, we have one of this experience with the lion, and he kills a lion and so on. He does some of that remarkable and strange things like that, showing his strength. But each time he manifests his strength, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He's a mixture. He was a Nazarite. The hair was not to be cut off his head. He was to eat a special diet, to live a special kind of life. In a sense, you could say, he had lived part of the time, if not a great deal of time, as a good man. Yet his passions and his lusts were also very powerful in him. So it's a great battle. I think one of the greatest battles is the one that goes in Samson's heart itself, let alone with the Philistines. Now then, the direction of his life. In chapter 13, verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That'll be his task, to deliver them from the Philistines after 40 years. Now then, he has to live a life of abstinence, which he does, in his behavior, and in his diet, which he does. A life that God be pleased to use to deliver the Philistines by the hand of this man that he would use. So that's our overall picture that we have here. Now then, the Philistines are angered at some of the things he does, because he kills quite a number of them every time they annoy him. You have various accounts, so there are many and they're varied. And they are angered. And so they say, and the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, and to do him as he hath done to us. That is, he had angered the Philistines enough that they came up against the people of Judah, huddled in one part of the country, and said, we want Samson. He's annoying us. Sure, they were afraid of his strength. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam, and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Don't you realize they are the boss? What is this that thou hast done to us? You've brought trouble to us. And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. So that is, what he really was playing with them was that it came out tit for tat. Every time they annoyed him, he would annoy them. But it brought the anger of the Philistines against Judah, and Judah were frightened. and said, "What have you done to us to bring us into this great danger?" And so what happened then? The Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him. They bound him to give in to the Philistines. To give him. But the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him. The cords broke and so on. And his hands loosed from him. And he slew many men. So for all the betrayal of his own people, the people of God, betraying the chosen of God, and giving him over bound to their enemies to save their own skins. That's what you get. Are they worth bothering with? Really, are they? It makes you wonder, really, why did God bother with Israel? Why did he bother with Judah? They show very, very little appreciation of God and often rebelled. Now, the distractions in his life, he has a liking for Philistine women. And his desire to marry one. Then the father and the mother said unto him, "Is thou not a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among thine own people that thou shouldst go to?" And Samson said unto his father, "Yet for her, for she pleaseth me." It's strange how God used this plan. There's a scene in Gaza where he annoys the Philistines again. But he likes a woman called Delilah. She's a Philistine. She's a treacherous woman. She's an evil woman. She's a wicked woman. But she pretends to like Samson. And Samson liked her. And so she's instructed. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, "Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth." Find out what the secret is and by what means we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give him, every one of us, they will give him again, and they will give unto thee, rather, 1,100 pieces of silver. And, he was a foolish man, she was a wicked woman, and he's living on his reputation and his strength. And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." So he tells her. But he's only really having her on. And she's very angry with him and disappointed. "If you loved me, you wouldn't have done that." Well, I don't think she showed much love in wanting to give him to the Philistines. But anyway, that's how it was. And then another time came, and Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me. All right, use new ropes and tie me in new ropes." And she did this. And again, he breaks them and kills the Philistines. And another time, he said, "Tie my hair in a certain way." And again, he deceives her. But this time, she's determined to entice him. That he told her all his heart. And said unto her, "There hath not come unto a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." So in the end, he succumbs to her enticements. And so she has him sleeping at night and his head resting on her, and she gets men to cut his hair. And he gets up and says, "I will go up as before, and I will be victorious as before." See, one mistake he made, he thought his strength was in himself. He didn't realize his strength was when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He made that mistake. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He hadn't realized. He'd been fooling around, he'd been stupid to this woman, and she was a wicked and a treacherous woman. He opened her heart, opened his heart to a person who should never open hearts to. In fact, we are told, "Give your heart to no man." We are told that, aren't we, by our Lord. That is, you can share, but never give your total heart only to God, you know. That is an instruction. But here he gave her all his heart and he trusted her. And she, as her nature was, betrayed him. And the Philistines came, but he had no strength. The Lord had departed from him. So they took out his eyes and they put him in fetters of brass and they put him in the prison to grind there. And that's where he lived. And that's where he was left. So Judah still went under the Philistines. They betrayed their leader. They'd failed, but they betrayed him. He foolishly went with a Philistine woman. She betrayed him time after time after time. Yet such was his infatuation with her, he still kept with her. What a foolish man. Would God use a fool? You know, we'd say, no, I wouldn't use Samson. But would we have used Saul of Tarsus with his cruelty and his vindictive spirit against the Christians? Would we? It's amazing. What does God see? What good does God do? He perfects his strength in weakness. He takes something that is hopeless and does something wonderful. I remember hearing a long time ago a little illustration. I don't know where on earth it came from. And a child, a youth, an adolescent, was struggling with a violin of very poor quality. And you can have a violin of very poor quality. You can also have a Stradivari or an Amati. You can have a really special kind of beautiful violin. And the sound is resonant and beautiful. Even a person who can hardly play can make a nice sound on it. But anyway, this was not a Stradivari. And the master came and he said, lend me that weak little instrument that you have, this hopeless, cheap little thing that you have. And he played on it a beautiful tune. It wasn't the violin. It was the master. It isn't Samson. It's not Saul. It's the master. Can we get that message? I wonder if we could really believe it. Well, his sin had brought him very, very low. And there was worse to come. They wanted to have some fun. So we have the distinction of his life, the important part. They're having a big party and they're worshipping Dagon, their god. And they had thousands of people there and it'd be a great, great occasion. Then somebody had an idea. Let's have a bit of fun. We were all afraid of Samson. He's killed many of our people. He's, in fact, we would have been afraid of Judah if Samson had been with them. But we have him. Dagon has brought him into our hands. He's our prisoner. So let's bring him out of prison. He's blind, he's weak, he's feeble, and he's helpless and he's useless. So let's have fun. So they bring him. And they came. Well, and they brought him. And a little boy, a young boy, brought him. And he asked him if he would put him by the pillars. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered him into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And they called for him and made sport of him. And he asked the little boy, lead me to the pillar so that I may lean upon them. And Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. Strengthen, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes, to start with. And he holds to the pillars and he brings down the whole edifice of the people and they are destroyed. And greater is the victory then than any victory in his life. And Judah is preserved. Well, what shall we say about that? He's separated as a Nazarite, basically. He's a godly man. He's tampering with evil. It's possible for anybody to do that, even godly people. They think they're in charge. He's spiritual at times. I have the references here. He's very carnal at times. He's very childish at times. He's very mighty oftentimes. He's very weak. And he has a sad end, and yet a victorious one. God vindicates. He uses this poor wretch of a man. And that's what he is. Yet, he was chosen of God in his mother's womb. He was a Nazarite. He had a special diet, a special pure way of living, apart from these things that came into his life, overtook them. And yet nothing was going to hinder the purposes of God. Now then, how am I encouraged with this? He said, when he'd lost his strength, I will go out as times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I'm wondering about the Reformed Evangelical churches today, and we wist not that the Lord, do you think? Are we in the judgments? Do you think? Or we Nazarites, you might say, that is, we have a diet, we live carefully, and we do what we should. Do we indulge in our own desires? Remember that missionary said to me once, what difference do you see after the last 5 years? You deny yourselves nothing. Maybe we're not all that different. Maybe we're not all that different. Yet, for all that, he was God's man. Strangely. You might say, well, will God's people stand with him? No. They didn't. What a hopeless situation in the times of the judges, you know. It's said about the judges, every man did as he thought right in his own sight. We're living in such a time as that. There's confusion galore over secondary trivia and the primary things of justification by faith and heaven and hell and these things, as if they were not important, not vital. Have we lost our vision? Is something clouding us? Or will God raise a judge for us? Will God raise amongst our people yet again? Maybe a fickle man like Samson. Maybe somebody like David. Maybe a Jeremiah. Who knows what kind of a man? You're not able to say. We cannot say. But one thing we know, he does not leave his people. Do you see it? He didn't depart from his people. It was Samson's strength that was taken from him for one reason only, for Samson to say, it isn't your strength, Samson, it's mine. And are we able to say, it's not our strength? If we really believed, oh, how we'd pray. Really now, I mean it most graciously. Oh, how we pray. Nothing would be able to hold us back. There would be three or four of us jumping at our feet at the same time, and maybe in competition, I'm not sure, you know. But oh, if you took hold on us. Amongst all ages, when old people become godly old people and are an inspiration, when middle age are strong and firm in the faith, and when the young shine and nothing too much for them to do, you know, and when the children delight to see their parents, why not? He said, just this once more. What does God give and do? Well, this is what he does, if I may read this again. He delights to perfect his strength in weakness. And he said unto Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, could you have, I'm asking you now really, could you have a more despairing picture than the background of Samson? He hadn't even got the backing of his own people, and they're willing to bind him and betray him. Could you have had a man who was a good man, yet a fickle man and a lustful man, and a foolish man and a spiritual man too? Could you have had such a mixture? You might say, here is an ideal leader. Could you have had such a difficult time? Yet God has one thing in view, the preservation of his people. And even today, we are few throughout the whole of the land. We are few. You know, Wales used to be a country of chapels. For during the revival times, two chapels were completed every week. Now, two chapels are demolished every week. That's gone on for over a decade, two decades. You know, can he do it? Well, one thing is certain, we can't. We can't. But if we could only see that he perfects his strength in our weakness. Notice what he said. Let me have strength for this once again. Just for this once. And we could say, Lord, let us too have strength for such a time as this, where every strange cult in the world is revered in these islands, and where evangelicalism has become a laughingstock, and deservedly so, and where the Reformed evangelicals are silent. Bad men prosper when good men are silent. All right? So what should we be? Well, all out for him. I like that story, you know, of the two on the way to Emmaus. Do you remember what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? When did your heart last burn? Is your heart burning? Do you want your heart to burn? Do you want the church to be a living flame? You know, it's a strange thing, and I must be very careful how I put this. When I was in the theological college, we belonged to the Christian Union in the university. And we were only ever so few, I don't think we were more than 15. But the whole unit we were, well, you couldn't be a member without passing very, very severe tests, I tell you, you know. Did we study our Bibles? We had three prayer meetings a day, you know, it was absolutely incredible. And we witnessed, every day we witnessed to people. The whole university knew about us. They don't today. Those unions are very strong. They've got hundreds of them. But the universities don't even know they're there. There's no mark of distinction. There's no mark of distinction. It's amazing, you see. God doesn't need much. What God can do with an old violin, what God can do with the remnants, what God can do with a good man, yet in his own strength, very foolish, but what God can do. The secret is this, for us to come to that place to believe despite us, despite our lack of prayer, despite our lack of ardor, despite our lack of concern, despite our love for ourselves, we are his people. We are a forgiven people. We do belong to him. Using the old-fashioned term from the Old Testament, we are Nazarites. We are the Israel of God. We are the people of God. So God will keep us. Now then, if he is going to do his best for us, should not we be our best for him? Am I right? You know I'm right, don't you? We haven't got much time left, have we? The youngest of you is not all that young. Not really. the years will fly by. You know, time like an ever-rolling stream takes all its sons away. We haven't got much time. So let's use the time and use it for him and glorify him and give him the glory. You know, if you were preaching well, saying, oh, I did well. Dear, I had freedom. Rubbish. Probably quite a useless thing. Or if you go the other way, it's another kind of pride. Oh, I am hopeless, I'm no good. That's another kind of pride, you know. They wanted to reassure you how wonderful you are. You preach to please God, not people. Whether they are pleased or offended is of no consequence. You preached to please God. And when we see that, then God says, well, this is my servant. He has no strength, but I will give my strength. And he does, you see. He does. Oh, if only do I record it. In our dear country, Wales, not such a small country as all that, by the way. In our country, what miracles have taken place? I mean, think of the period of the year 400 to 650. Unbroken revival. I know the Roman Church calls them saints. They were not saints. Taylor and Dewi, you know, and many others, and Ifted, they were evangelists. They were straightforward evangelists that went from village to village. And they weren't qualified unless they established a couple of churches in the different Celtic countries. For example, Caron, Loch Caron in Scotland. He preached there too and established somewhere. It was of an unbroken revival. And even the meanest of history books said something remarkable happened. Then, from the year roughly after 1700 to 1900, we have another 200 years, you know. But oh, how low we have gone. We're in the book of Judges, and we're under judgment, yet we are his people. Really, my friends, we are his people. And I cannot accept that he would depart from us. I cannot accept that he will let us go, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. But there is something we should do, you know, cooperate. Seek him with all our hearts. Give all our being to him, whatever the cost, whatever the jibes of the world or religious people may be. It matters not. It matters not. If Jesus Christ on the cross allowed them to spit on him, to mock him, to say he could save others and not himself, to do all those things, and at the same time he was doing something for them, he was dying for their sins. Now, can you think of anything more wonderful than that? Well, there we are. That seems a long way from Samson, but Samson's God. All right? Samson's God. Paul's God. Peter's God. The Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And our God. Let us venture great things for God and see him performing great things in us.